Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, it continues, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Let's pray. Father, we come to you once more on this your day, in this your house, among these your people. Help me, Father, by your Spirit, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ and to give us practical application from your word as to how to be more like him. We desire to be obedient children, and yet many times we appear more as rebels and prodigals. Cause us to put to death the works of the flesh, which are evident, and to put on the new man according to Christ Jesus. Help me to properly expound this scripture here this morning in such a way that your church would find as its end what you tell us comes from this, which is that we are to be holy as you are holy. Bless your word this morning for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Is there anyone that would like a handout with the outline on it and the marks for children that did not get one? Got some back here with Grace. One up here with Mrs. Miller. David, do you have some extras of those? Okay. Can you get some extras on the back table and bring them up here and over to the Wallaces? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 starts with this simple phrase right here, as obedient children, but obviously he's following along with this mindset that he's already left off with in verse 13, which is talking about how the Christian is to conduct himself. So we conduct ourselves in a way that girds up our minds, that prepares our minds for war and for service, as we saw last week. And we're doing this in a particular way, as obedient children. And we might say, as the way that the verse progresses, we are to be fashioning ourselves as obedient children, right? Because that's the contrast. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So we might say that the Scripture is properly saying, fashion yourself as obedient children. Do not fashion yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. The reality of the Christian life and every life is that we are day by day fashioning a likeness of something. I remember a couple of years ago, we had a taffy pull as a family fun event. And I couldn't get my pieces of taffy to be a consistently sized ball. Like, I mean, some were big, some were little, some were lumpy. And I went over to Jonathan Anderson's table, and he was creating a football player with a helmet on him and holding a football and doing the Heisman pose out of his piece of taffy. And I just thought, this isn't right. Some people have all the talent. Actually, he's put in a lot more work than I have. But he was fashioning. He was taking this malleable piece of candy, this malleable piece of product, and he was creating something out of it. What you and I want to do most of the time is to throw the taffy down on the table and see what it looks like. That's what we do with our lives. But we'll just see what happens today. Well, I hope I'm a better person in 10 years than I am now. Well, I'd like to think that things will get better. But the scriptures here are talking about a life that's being carefully fashioned, molded, created into a particular shape, to look in a particular way. There's deliberateness in the Christian life that is demanded if we're going to have lives that are fashioned like obedient children, if the Christian life is going to look like that of an obedient child, and you know what an obedient child looks like. You've talked about it around your house. Have you ever noticed so-and-so's children? They're always so obedient. And then you've talked about the other family. What about so-and-so's children? Those children are so disobedient. We know what it looks like. And Peter commands God's children to look like obedient children. We are the children of the Father. We are God's children. The question, according to this verse, is, are we obedient children? And are we currently fashioning our lives? Are we day by day taking the steps and making the changes that are needed to look like and to be obedient children? Now, there are three things that I pulled out from the Word of God and from thinking about what this looks like, about what obedient children do, how obedient children look. When we say so-and-so always has such obedient children, what do we mean? Or maybe we say, have you noticed how all their children are disobedient except for that one? He's such an obedient child. What do we mean by that? What are some of the characteristics we're looking for and we're describing when we say someone is an obedient child, and therefore that we ought to be fashioning in our own life that we might look like obedient children? I think the first almost goes without saying, and yet is so disregarded and pushed back against in today's culture that I think it has to be said, which is that obedient children obey the Father's rules. Isn't that kind of part and parcel with being obedient, that you obey the rules? But in today's Christianity, evangelicalism, that's legalism. You just want to be bound under the law. We don't follow those rules. We just love Jesus. But Peter commands them to fashion themselves, to gird up their minds, to look like obedient children. And you can't have obedient children without obeying the Father's rules. That's part and parcel. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us that Jesus Christ, being made perfect, not that he was sinful before and then he was made perfect, but all things were brought to completion, being made fully complete, mature, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, this isn't talking about a works-based salvation. This isn't saying, if you'll obey, then God will save you. Rather, he's describing the type of people whom he has saved. Those who have been saved by this grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ are people that obey him. And somehow, this has been turned on its head, and there's a large camp of evangelicalism that wants to frame this in some way as if, well, you just believe in that lordship salvation. You mean I believe Jesus is Lord? Yes, guilty as charged. I've never really understood that accusation. Is there a salvation described in Scripture in which Jesus is not Lord? If we're obedient children, it comes with the territory that we profess Jesus Christ to be Lord. And that term, Lord, means master. Means sovereign. Means someone who has the right, the power, and the authority to rule. To give commands that are followed. The Christian who wants nothing to do with the rules of Scripture, who wants nothing to do with the law of God, who wants nothing to do with boundaries that are set by the Word of God, is not fashioning themselves as an obedient child. In fact, they're like the child who says, "Oh, I love my mom and my dad," and then you sit with them in counseling because they're a teenager who will not obey, and you say, "You don't love your parents because you'll never do anything they ask you to do." No, I do love them. I'm just not an obedient child. I'm a rebellious child. In the Old Testament, the son who had grown up under his parents' tutelage and had thrown off everything they had taught him, who had become a glutton and a drunkard and a curser of his father and mother, was deemed to be such a threat to society that that had become a capital punishment by the law of God. God said, "Don't leave a person like that in your midst. He will be a cancer that corrupts the whole camp." And this is how we want to live as children of God. I want licentiousness. I want so-called liberty without following the rules of the Father. I don't apologize for the fact that the Word of God has many "thou shall" and "thou shalt not." If the Scriptures say, "I do not allow for a woman to teach in the church," then political correctness doesn't override that. That's a rule of the Father. He gets to describe how his church is run and how he is worshipped. So if the culture likes it or the culture doesn't like it, the Father has a rule, and we're to fashion ourselves as obedient children. If the Scripture says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as thou lie with womankind," there's not an apology for that. The Father has said, "This is how my children conduct themselves." We follow that. We're obedient to that. We fashion ourselves as obedient children. This is what we're called to. The Father has house rules, and He's taught us how we're to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Secondly, the obedient child doesn't simply obey the letter of the Father's rules, but he honors the Father's wishes. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. Simply repeats what has already been told us in the Old Testament, which is the command to children, right after obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right, commands them to honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Have you ever stopped a child who was in the middle of doing something you knew they weren't supposed to be doing? And you say, hey, you can't just smack that other kid. And they say, "You're not my dad." Okay, no, but your dad would tell you not to smack that kid. Well, my dad has never told me, "Don't smack Joey with your left hand." Okay, what do you think your father would say if I told him you were smacking Joey with your left hand? Stop doing that. Don't do that. You know what your father wishes. And when you try, the child who is constantly looking for a loophole in the rules is not an obedient child. We don't look at children and we say, "That's such an obedient child. He always looks for every loophole to get around every rule that his father's ever made. But boy, he sticks to the letter of the law. He's so obedient." We say, "That's a disobedient child. They're always trying to get around the father's rules." And this is the very mindset that so many in the world have. Well, God didn't say I couldn't do that. Okay, does that fall in line with the character of God? You think when he listed the list of sins and he said, and such like, he was trying to convey to you the spirit of the law that goes along with the letter of the law? This was the problem that the Pharisees had. They were not obedient children. And yet, many times that's the way they're framed. Well, the Pharisees were so obedient, they were the most legalistic of all. Right, and legalism is not obedience. It's a sticking with the letter and ignoring the spirit.
That's right.
Obedient children look to honor their father, not simply obey every rule he's given. I remember my parents telling me this when we were home. We're not going to have a list of 10,000 rules that you can and can't do. You just know if I told you don't steal your brother's Legos, you also can't steal his blocks. Right? They don't both have to be written down. You know what your parents have commanded you in this regard. Honor that. A Christian ought not be looking to constantly toe the edge of the cliff, see how close I can get without falling off, but to honor what you know the Father to desire. If you're familiar with the Word of God, if you spend time reading His Word and praying to Him, He's given you everything necessary for life and godliness. That's what the Scriptures tell us. So we don't have to say, well, the Bible never says I can't watch any R-rated movies. Did it tell you not to blaspheme the name of the Lord? Did it tell you not to take pleasure in those who are sexually immoral? Okay, so He's given us some guidelines here. We don't have to attempt to find all the loopholes. And thirdly, the obedient child submits to the Father's discipline. He's in submission to the Father's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 11. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of unrighteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We know, amidst normal Christian parameters, chastisement, discipline, punishment is done out of love. You discipline your children because you love them. And God does this so much more perfectly than you or I could ever do it. And the obedient child submits to that discipline. I saw this worked out just yesterday. Some of the young men here went and competed in a wrestling tournament. And for the last year, they've been submitting to the discipline of the master. Every week they go, they do the push-ups he tells them to do, they do the sit-ups he tells them to do, they run in circles, they hurt their backs and break their ankles, and all these other things that go into disciplining to bring your body under for this particular secular prize. And then when they go and compete, and they do well, they reap the benefits of submitting to the discipline of their teacher. Paul uses this analogy in the one who wrestles to win a crown. But the Christian does it for something that's eternal. Obedient children submit themselves to the discipline of God, the hard times in their life, the things that bring about blood and sweat and tears in their life, and they submit themselves humbly to that, like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. They're not looking always for a way out of it, but rather what they can learn from it. How is this chastening from my Lord, from my teacher, from my master, from my God, working out an eternal crown? This is an aspect of obedient children, once again, that we know and we see and we mean when we talk about that's an obedient child or a disobedient child. I hope you've never seen it here. You've probably seen it many times in Walmart. Come over here, Johnny. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to take that toy away if you don't come right now. One, two. Here, I'll buy you a snack if you'll come. Come on, let's go. And the child's never learned any discipline. He's never learned to submit to the discipline of the father or the mother, because the mother and father haven't been teaching him to, haven't been disciplining him to. And we look at that child who's finally bribed and coerced into obeying their parent, and we say that's a disobedient child, not an obedient child. Even if they eventually did what the father was asking them to do, they were not submissive to his discipline. Children of God, therefore, who are fashioning themselves as obedient children, need to be looking for what are the rules of the father for me to obey, what are the wishes of the father for me to honor, and what is the discipline of the father for me to submit to. And then Peter helps us by giving us the flip side of this coin, by giving us the contrast to it. Do it as obedient children. Don't do it in this other way. Not fashioning yourselves after or according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So if we're fashioning ourselves as obedient children, then we cannot be fashioning ourselves according to former lusts. Former lusts indicate that there's a difference now between the way we are and the things we want and the way things used to be before we were converted. Former lusts indicate that the people we used to run with and the activities we used to engage in are different now. Because then we were disobedient, now we're fashioning ourselves as obedient children. You used to live by society's rules. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. Verse 1 and verse 4, we read and we quote so often about God quickening us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And those of us who just love the doctrines of God's sovereign grace, boy, we grasp those verses. But they're sandwiching a couple of verses that talk about what we looked like when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see what I'm talking about there in verses 2 and 3. He's quickened you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked. So you used to walk in those trespasses and sins. That used to be the way you lived your life, according to the course of this world. Well, everybody's doing it. That's the course of the world. It's like a current, and you're just happy to be in the middle of it. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, notice, in the children of disobedience. So you're called to fashion yourself as an obedient child. The course of the world was the power of the wicked one who works in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. We all were there. It doesn't matter how Christian a family you were raised in, there was a time you gave in to the lusts of your flesh. That was what you lived in. If there was a way you could sneak around mom and dad's rules to get what you wanted, you did it. Paul says, I know the depravity of your heart. You were there just like I was there. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So this is how we're not to be walking. Not according to your former lusts. Not following society's rules for how you ought to live. The winds of society change so quickly, there's no way anyone can keep up with them and ever be consistent. And you've seen this in your life, and just in the past decade, in the political spectrum. Where 10 years ago, it was politically correct to say one thing about marriage, and now it's politically correct to say the other thing about marriage, and people are speaking out of both sides of their mouth. I've always defended the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. And now they're saying, I've always been a strong proponent for LGBTQ groups. Well, if you're going to walk according to the course of this world, that's how you're going to sound. You're going to be a double-minded man who's unstable in all your ways. If you're not anchored to the rock of God's Word, if you don't have a final standard that you say, it doesn't matter what the course of this world changes to be like, I'm settled here on what God has said. That hasn't changed. Peter commands us not to follow your former lusts, and that's one of what your former lusts were. Now you're to obey the Father's rules, whereas you used to live by society's rules. Another contrast between an obedient child and someone who's fashioning themselves according to the former lusts is someone who, instead of honoring the Father's wishes, only honors their own wishes. And this is, once again, just kind of like obeying the Father's rules is part and parcel with being an obedient child. So, living your life according to the former lusts, it just kind of goes hand in hand with saying you just did things the way you wanted to do. You weren't thinking about, what does God think about this? What is the character of God expressed to me about the way I ought to live this life? Rather, it was only, what do I want to do? In the next book over, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And Jude chapter 18, or verse 18 says, remember the words of the apostles, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. The word of God is true regardless of your experience, but you probably all know this from experience. What used to dictate for you what you did was what you felt like. What used to dictate for you how you lived your life, who you made friends with, what activities you were involved in, was simply what I want, what I desire, whatever passions are currently overtaking me. That's what I'm going to do. The obedient child, rather, seeks to honor the Father's wishes. But he lays this out for us, again, just so that you don't try to become a legalist here. He says, do it like this, which means not like this. Not according to your own ungodly lusts. If the Word of God tells you that marriage is honorable and all and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge, then you tell your passions to be constrained by the Word of God. You tell your lusts to submit and honor the wishes of the Father above the wishes of the flesh. And whereas the obedient child that we're to be fashioning ourselves like submits to the Father's discipline, the one who's fashioning themselves according to the former lusts is someone who hates and avoids discipline. You remember how that passage started in Hebrews chapter 12? The reason he had to remind them of the Father's loving discipline was because they had forgotten the exhortation. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So if someone's forgotten the exhortation, despise not the chastening of the Lord, then what were they doing? They were despising the chastening of the Lord. This is what the former lusts do to your heart and to your mind. They cause you to hate God's discipline. I just want to be comfortable. I just want to be happy. I don't care if God's making me more like Jesus. I want to be more like me. I just want to be who I am. I just want to be free to express what's inside me. Well, the heart's desperately wicked, according to the Scripture, outside of Jesus Christ changing it. We don't want people to see who we really are. We want them to see Jesus in us. We want our lives to be disciplined by God and His Word. And then it's interesting that He throws this little caveat there at the end, that this walking according to your former lusts, this is done in ignorance. And the Christian is not to be an ignorant man or woman. You've heard, perhaps, in courtrooms, ignorance is no excuse. That's true for the Christian as well. We're called to study. We're called to be on guard. We're called to beware, to be vigilant. The mature Christian is not ignorant to the Word of God if he's obedient. Because 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 commands us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we're fashioning ourselves as obedient children and we're not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts, which were in ignorance, in your ignorance, then that means we need to be educating our minds to the Word of God. You are constantly being indoctrinated by something. And if you think you can sit in front of your television hours a day and come to church for an hour on Sunday and not be indoctrinated by the philosophies of the world, you're still in ignorance. If you're surrounding yourself with counsel and advice and friends who are in the world and who are giving you worldly philosophies and worldly advice and worldly counsel, but you call the pastor whenever things get really bad so you're okay, you're still in ignorance. You're not to be ignorant of the Word of God. You need to be getting the majority of your advice and your counsel and your input from godly circles. It amazes me when I listen to some people and where they get their advice from. Well, I was talking to Joe at work, and he told me what I should do. Who's Joe? Well, he's got three different kids from three different women, and he's usually drunk on the weekend, and the woman he's living with now isn't his wife. But he loves to fish, and we work right next to each other on the line. And so we're around each other all day, and we go fishing together a lot. And he was telling me, this is what you need to do in your marriage. That's genius. We laugh because it's so ludicrous, but this is really the kind of things that professing Christians say. I was talking to my sister-in-law about the way I need to raise my kids. Who's your sister-in-law? Well, she's on drugs and she's been divorced twice, and but she was telling me the best way to raise kids. Yeah, that's the way the world lives, in ignorance. They know nothing of the Word of God. They know nothing of good godly counsel. And they're not looking to change that. They're not looking to foster friendships in the church. They're not looking to build relationships with other sound, godly, experienced, proven Christians. They're just happy to go on in their ignorance. The mature Christian is not ignorant, he's informed. The very word conscience means with knowledge. A Christian who has an informed conscience has to be informed with something. And that something must be the Word of God. The mature Christian is not only not ignorant to the Word of God, but he's not ignorant of the devil's devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us that in those exact words. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." But then, I guess my question to you would be, are you ignorant of Satan's devices? Do you know how Satan usually gets into families? Are you thinking about the way that Satan might get an advantage in your marriage? Paul says, Satan might get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices, but many times we are ignorant of his devices. Someone comes to you and they give you these ludicrous stories, like I was just telling you with only slight exaggeration. And you think, what are you doing? Don't you know this is how Satan gets an advantage over you? Don't you know that a Google search for a sermon on the topic that you're interested in and just looking for the first preacher who says what you want to hear isn't a good idea? There's a lot of wolves out there. Don't you know that the friendships you're making with the world is one of Satan's devices? That's the way he's going to get to you. Are you ignorant of them? If you are, then you need to listen to what Peter's telling us in chapter 1 and verse 14 of his first epistle. Don't be fashioning yourself that way. Start taking steps now to educate yourself on the Word of God and the devices of Satan. Get deliberate about who you make friends with and who you communicate with. Anna and I have made it a point in our very young married life to try to spend as much time as we can and surround ourselves with people who have been married a long time with happy, successful marriages. We don't do that because that's the easiest person to talk to. We do that because that's what's best for us, because we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know he'd love for us to just get in a shallow puddle of peers and only get advice from the world, and Satan to get an advantage on us. We know that he does that. We don't have television on purpose, because we're not ignorant of his devices. If you've got cable or satellite, I'm not going to just make a blanket statement that that's always a sin. There's a lot of worldly, satanic stuff that comes through that tube. You better not be ignorant to his devices. They'll sneak up on you. Thirdly, the mature Christian is not ignorant of his own weakness. Paul. The Apostle Paul. Probably the greatest missionary to ever live. Inspired by the Holy Spirit to write more books of the New Testament than anybody else in Scripture. Leaves us with this description of himself in Romans chapter 7. He tells us, he confesses in verse 12 that the law of God is good. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. What then that which is good, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So he says, the law is good and it showed me that I was a sinner. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So here's this incredibly spiritual giant of the faith saying, I'm not ignorant to how weak I am. I know sin is constantly present with me in my members. You and I are usually not that humble. You and I are usually not that educated to our own weakness. We're very ignorant to our weakness. We think that we stand. And we're told to take heed when you think that, lest you fall. When Peter commands the Christians to fashion themselves as obedient children, not according to the former lusts in your ignorance, he's calling for a deliberate lifestyle. He's calling for you to sit down with a pen and a piece of paper and say, what do I need to cut out in my life and what do I need to add to my life? What direction am I going now that I need to go a different direction? And what direction am I not going right now that I need to be going in? I'm not ignorant to the Word of God. I'm not ignorant to the devil's devices. And I'm not ignorant to my own weakness. Therefore, if I'm going to fashion myself, I'm going to mold myself into this picture of Jesus. Obviously, the Spirit's going to be doing that molding. But He's told us to not fashion ourselves in this way, but to be His obedient children. And we need to be taking a hard look at our life, at our friends and our acquaintances, at our activities, what we spend our time in, what we feed our mind with, that the devil does not find an advantage for us.